Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Welcome, North Campus. My name is Titus. As Corey said, I'm the youth pastor here at the North Campus. If you have your Bible, go ahead and get it out. You're going to need it. If you do not have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. We will give one to you. Corey will bring it to you. You just need to raise your hand. You can keep this Bible. It's our gift to you. We give them away for free every Thursday, every Sunday. If you have your Bible up, just flip open to the Gospel of John, John chapter 8. And we'll be in John 8 for most of today. We are in a series called the I Am series. We're looking at seven statements Jesus made in the book of John where he said, I am, and last week was, I am the bread of life. Talking about how Jesus nourishes us and meets our greatest need, which is our spiritual need for relationship with him. And this week we're talking about, I am the bread of life. But before we do that, I wanted to ask a question. Why are we even studying the seven I am statements in the book of John? And it is this, it's to understand that Jesus is the great I am. He's, remember the name Yahweh, who is I am who I am, or I am the self-existent one. He's the one who speaks with Moses from the burning bush. And you might ask, okay, well then why does that matter? To know that Jesus is the I am, because he's called the cornerstone. Like if you're building a building, if you get the cornerstone wrong, the rest of the building is wrong. You get Jesus' identity wrong, you don't understand everything else as it was intended to be. You know, I teach my kids to not trust a stranger. Who's a stranger? Someone you don't know their identity or you don't know their history. And as I've grown older, the more I value something, I wouldn't trust the care of my kids to a stranger if I didn't know their identity or their history. So we're studying these seven I am statements so that when you make the biggest decision of your life, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That when you make the biggest decision of your life, which is, how can I, a sinful man, be made right with a holy God? You know Jesus' identity. You know his history so that you can trust him in that with your eternity. So let's unpack the second of the I am statements when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And before we begin, I just thought of a story as I was preparing. When I was about 13, young teens, my whole family went to the Hiawatha Trail. How many have been to the Hiawatha Trail? It's a 15-mile bike ride, all kind of gently sloped downhill, where they turned railroad tracks into a mountain biking track. And it begins with a 1.6-mile tunnel called the Taft Tunnel. When you approach this tunnel, the opening, you can actually feel the cold air coming out of it. And you cannot see the light on the other side. So we all got there, but we didn't have enough headlamps for everybody. And so I was given a headlamp, a nice bright one, and told by my parents, Titus, you take care of your younger sister, Lena. You're gonna ride beside her because there's a road that kind of arched like this, and there's a ditch on the left and a ditch on the right. So you're gonna ride beside her, and you're gonna get through this tunnel to the other side. This story is not a shining moment in my brotherhood. I got in the tunnel with Lena and decided I was gonna go faster than her, which made her have to catch up to me. And she couldn't tell that she was veering off course until she hit the ditch on the left. Her bike tire turned perpendicular. She went flying off the handlebar, hit her head, scraped her face, and has a scar on her chin from my decision. Now, I tell you that today because I don't want to do that again this morning. I don't want to mishandle the light that God has given me because I know that Jesus is the light. And I'm pointing people towards him, leading people through the darkness to the daylight on the other side. And I'm like, Lord, let me be faithful. So let's pray this morning as we dig into God's word. God, help me to be faithful with the light that you've given me, to show them that you truly are the light and that we can walk with you through the darkness to the daylight on the other side. Lord, help us. Amen. Amen. So the goal is today that you would truly see Jesus as the light of the world, and then you would choose to live in his open, honest, and transformative light that he gives. So let's begin with a little context behind John 8. John chapter 8. The Pharisees have had enough of Jesus, enough of his teaching, enough of his miracles, especially when he works them on the Sabbath. They're tired of him, so they send some officers to go arrest Jesus. Broad daylight, they're like, go get him. They all know where he's teaching. And so the officers come, and when they're approaching Jesus and he's teaching, they listen to some of this teaching that he's giving to his people. And they don't arrest him. They're just like astounded by the words coming out of Jesus' mouth. So they don't arrest him and they go back to the Pharisees. And when they go back to the Pharisees are like, hey, where's Jesus? And they say, no one talks like this man. And the Pharisees are like, wait, have you too been deceived? And you know, they're angry because the crowds have begun this discussion of who is Jesus? And some of them are like a prophet. Some of them are like, no, I think he's more than a prophet. I think he's the prophet, the Christ, which is a word we'll unpack later. And they're like, no, we can't have the crowds all believing that Jesus is the Christ. So they've sent to arrest him. And then he says these words in John 8:12. He says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I want to slow down and just look at seven words. I am the light of the world. Now we're going to look at all seven of those words and unpack what Jesus says here. When he says, I am, it's an identity statement. Going back to earlier where we're like, you got to know someone's identity and history in order to trust them. He's saying, hey, here's an identity statement for me. Jesus is claiming to be Yahweh himself. That Jesus is the self-existent one and nothing less. And an Orthodox Jew would find this horribly offensive and blasphemous. They're saying, okay, you're saying that Jesus, the baby in the manger with the amniotic fluid still being cleaned off by Mary, is the great I am? Yes, Jesus is God incarnate, 100% God and 100% man, the second person of the Trinity. And a Muslim would see this as a lie because they only believe him to be a prophet. And many atheists would simply see this as false because they only believe that Jesus is a good moral teacher. But the question this morning, and the important one of that, is who do you say he is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Now we're in the Gospel of John, and John got to walk alongside Jesus, hear his teaching, see his miracles. And he gets to see some miracles that he didn't record. But at the end of his gospel, he has a purpose statement for the why he chose the ones that he chose. He writes it in John 20. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. I'd love to read them, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Okay, John says, I chose these teachings, these miracles for that you would believe two things with the result of one thing, that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word. They both mean the same thing. It's the anointed and chosen one. And it goes all the way back to the Genesis where Adam and Eve are created by God to be in a loving relationship. God did not want robotic relationships, so he gives them choice. You can't have love without choice. So he gives them choice and they choose to rebel, and so do all of us. We choose to rebel with our freedom. And when they sin against God, God comes, he curses the earth, speaks to Adam, speaks to Eve, and then he speaks to the serpent, which we learn in Revelation is the devil. And when he speaks, he says, there's gonna be a seed of the woman. It's a promise of a future man. There's gonna be a seed of a woman, and you're going to strike his heel and he will crush your head, Genesis 3:15. It's the first time we see this promise deliver that they're looking forward to, the Messiah. There's a whole bunch of more promises in the Old Testament of who this Messiah would be and what he would do. And John says, I chose these so that you would believe Jesus is that promise delivered to save mankind from their sins. But not just the Messiah, also the Son of God. And that believing you would have life in his name. I've got a cell phone here in my pocket. And it currently has 87% battery life. And you're thinking, okay, Tyce, that's not gonna die. But we all know if this doesn't get plugged into the power source, it will die. And like Adam, he didn't die that same day he sinned, but he was disconnected from the power source. So he lived 900 plus more years later, but eventually disconnected, he does die. There's physical death, but then as scripture tells us, there's something called the second death, to be separated from God for eternity. Now, if you were John and you're writing this gospel, and you wanted people to know Jesus' identity and his history of his actions, where would you start the story? Where would you start the story of Jesus? Because, you know, Mark starts the story with John the Baptist as the forerunner, like telling everybody he's about to come, he's about to come. Luke says, no, he goes back to the angel Gabriel telling John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, and then he starts it there. Matthew goes all the way back to the genealogies. Like, we're gonna take a look at the ancestors John's like, you want to get to know who Jesus is, his identity? Then we got to go way back. Back before the manger, back before just who Mary and Joseph were. He's like, we got to go all the way back to the beginning. Because Jesus is the I am. Look at the first words of the book of John. In the beginning. Same three words that start Genesis off, start the Gospel of John. He's like, you want to know his identity, you got to go back to in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, it's God, it's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him, that's Jesus, all things were made. That means when in Genesis 1, it says, let there be light. Jesus is speaking light into existence, and it's coming out of his mouth at 186,282 miles per second. That's 7.5 times around the earth in 1 second. It is flying fast out of there. It says, without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life. Just like my cell phone, he's the power source. And that life was, here's our key word, the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. And take encouragement in 2023 when it feels very dark in a world. The last part of this verse, the darkness has not overcome it. So John's saying, okay, you want to know him? John puts Jesus' story eternally outside of the cosmic story and then tells us that he steps into it. He is the I am. Let's look at the third word. Okay, his claim is I am the. And every word is important. So let's look at the word the. I'm going to quote a pastor from Minnesota. He writes, first, Jesus being the light of the world means the world has no other light than him. If there's going to be light in the world, it will be Jesus. It will be Jesus or darkness. There's no third alternative, no other light. And secondly, it means therefore that all the world and everyone in it needs Jesus as their light. He is the light of the world, no alternative. Let's then look at the next word, the fourth one, the light. And I found three ways that Jesus is light. There may be more, but the first one is Jesus is the light. Just as physical light allows us to see paths and obstacles in the dark, so Jesus is true knowledge. Which is why in Psalm 119, it says, your word, remember John just said, Jesus is the word. Your word is light to my feet and a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Which is Jesus saying, hey, I can illuminate as you go through the darkness to the daylight on the side. I can show you there's a ditch. There's a ditch, not like Titus with Lena, but here's this and here's that. And that wall's going to hurt, right? He's like, I can illuminate it. And you're like, okay, well, what can Jesus being true knowledge illuminate? He can illuminate what's real and what's false. And don't we need that in our world today? What is true, God? He can say, he can illuminate for you, hey, these are the things that are important and these are not the things that are important, so that you don't live your entire life and you get to him and he says, you wasted it. You wasted it on things that you thought were important, but they weren't. I wish you would have listened to me that these things matter and then these ones don't. And he can illuminate the way in which to live and the choices to avoid. Now we have to define living in the light. So living in the light does mean openness. It means not hidden, right? There's not just secrets in my life that no one knows and I'm unwilling to share because I don't want them to know. It does mean openness, but it also has to mean something else because there's lots of people who live openly, but against God's ways. So it means openness, but it also means living in light of him as true knowledge, where his teachings are divine and his commands are divine. So living in the light means openness and living consistent with the truth, both Jesus' teachings and his commands. So that's the first way, he's the light. The second way he's the light is Jesus is the light, just as physical light. It can kill bacteria, mold, fungi, even viruses. So Jesus defines and exemplifies moral purity. Jesus both exposes sin and is the means by which sin can be put to death and good is produced. We need this light. Because we live in a world in which Isaiah 5:20 is so real. Let me read it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Can you think of one way in which our world does that today? Right? So much. And here's the hard thing. I live in that world. I live in this world. And when they say it long enough and loud enough, I can start to believe them. So I need Jesus's moral purity light to shine down. So when I start to believe like, okay, is that okay? He's like, no, that's dark. This is light. That's evil. This is good. I need him to reveal it because I can get steering off course. And just like Lena needed me to stay with her, Jesus stays with us. So he's like, hey, there's a ditch right there. I need him. You know, I love it in Ephesians 5, 8 through 9, because what can happen is when I think to myself, okay, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to will this. I'm going to live your way, God. My natural power fails me and it's not enough. You can have like a streak of goodness, but you're like, ah, God, I can't do it in and of myself. But Jesus says his light not only exposes and is honest, but it transforms us and it can produce good. Look at this. He says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces. It doesn't just expose me. It doesn't just help me come into the light so other people know me, but it also produces only what is good and right and true. God's like, I'm promising some supernatural power, his power in me to do what's right before him. So that's the second way Jesus is light. The third way is Jesus the light that shows the very presence of God. Look at Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Okay, so there's a whole group of people in the world that believe there is a God, but he doesn't speak. Hallelujah, he does, right? And he has in the Old Testament through several prophets, many of them, and in other ways. It says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Go back to John 1. He's the word, the communication, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his, Jesus' powerful word. So what is happening on the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus is going on a hike with Peter, James, and John. It's the four of them. And they're going up this mountain, normal hiking trip. All of a sudden, Jesus' face shines like the sun. His clothes are so white. No bleacher could ever bleach him that white. And they're radiating. I believe it's this in Hebrews 1, because he's revealing to them that he is the radiance of God's glory. So Jesus is the light that shows the very presence of God. So we've looked at I am the and light. Let's look at the last phrase of the world. I want to quote that same pastor. He writes, it means, when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, it means that the world was made for this light. This is not a foreign light. This is the light of the owner of the world. When this light comes, it not only makes sin plain as foreign and ugly, but it also makes everything good in the world shine with its full and true beauty. This world was made to be illumined by this light. This light of Christ is native to the world. It means that if you do not see the world through the light of Jesus, meaning knowing him as the great I am, that cornerstone in its rightful place, you do not see sex, food, family, career, sports, or adventure, or anything else as they were intended to be, because all of those things were like signposts that point back to the creator. Mountains are beautiful, why? Because their creator was beautiful. Food is delightful, why? Because its creator is the giver of delights. Family has meaning because God has given it meaning. Everything is good. Everything good is meant to point to Jesus, the creator of everything. And so he says, I am the light of the world. But then he continues. Let's look at the last part of 8:12 in John. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Ask the question, why will a person who walks with Jesus, what does it mean to walk with Jesus? It means to believe what he teaches and do what he says. He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So why will a person who walks with Jesus never walk in darkness? And answer, because Jesus will always be with you. If you walk in his ways and he's the light of the world and he's with you, he illuminates wherever you go. You will never walk in darkness. In other words, the answer is because you get him. You have him. Look at the second part of the verse. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. And he just claimed to be the light. He's like, you get me. So does darkness exist? Yes, it does. But what is it? Darkness is not a thing, but the absence of a thing. It's the absence of light. Just as darkness spiritually, it's a lack of connection with Jesus, which is why when Jesus is telling parables, he often calls the lake of fire, or what's called the second death, being separated from God for eternity, as outer darkness. Now, I want to try to illustrate this, but before I do, I need to give a word of warning. I'm about to ask Rose to cut the lights, but it will only last for a minute, maybe a minute and a half, so as to not spook you or scare you. The exit lights will still be on. So let's try to illustrate this. Rose, go ahead and cut the light. okay, this is darkness, an absence of light. And in the darkness, I can't see the mic stand or where the edge of the stage is, so I better not move too much right now, right? I feel like I better just stay still. I don't want to be doing too much moving. I'll bump into something. This is darkness, and because of it, I don't really know who you are. Do you intend good, intend evil? And so it's easier to begin to fear, but this is darkness, and I might actually like it because now you can't see some of my ugliness. You know, this is darkness, and maybe I like it because I'm doing something I don't want you all to see. And so I kind of like hiding right here in the darkness. Isn't it interesting? Actually, it's ironic that darkness was defeated on a dark day. Because on the day that they were crucifying the light of the world, Jesus himself, what happened at noon? It went dark all over the earth. And for 3 hours, it was dark. And at the end of the 3 hours, Jesus cries out, Psalm 22, quote, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's happening? He's being forsaken so that we don't have to ever experience being forsaken by God and being separated for eternity. And so then I just love the quote, John the Baptist's father, when he sees Jesus and he's making this pronouncement, I'm going to shine this light. He says, this is the light cutting through the darkness. Remember, the darkness has not overcome it. It can't, because where light exists, it has to flee. And so Zechariah is prophesying about Jesus. And he says, the sunrise, talking about Jesus as a sunrise, the sunrise has visited us from on high. And he says, to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death. Look it up in Luke 1. Such a beautiful prophecy of Jesus. He's the light that cuts through the darkness. Rose, you can turn the light back on so that we don't have to be in darkness for the rest of this time. I'm just going to allow that to illustrate being in the light. Being in the light. Because now, why might I not want to enter into the light? Because the light reveals me. It reveals my identity and it reveals my actions. It exposes me, and I might not want to be in it because there might be parts of me that I don't want you to know or anyone to know. And you know, Jesus, right after he says the famous John 3:16, he says this, and this is the judgment. This is Jesus speaking. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their works should be exposed. So there are many people who may even attend church that are not going to step into the light, which, let's redefine it. It means openness, but it also means in line with Jesus' teaching and commands. They're not going to step in the light because they don't want to be truly known. And they don't follow Jesus, even if they carry the name Christian, because it's evidenced by their refusal to step into the light and to be known by God and others. This is not perfectionism, as we'll see in a little bit, which that's the false idea that after you're a believer, you never sin. We'll see that. That's not this. It's not legalism, the idea that after you're saved, you got to keep the law in order to continue in God's favor. It's not that. Instead, it's more like 1 John 1:7, which says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Or 1 John 3:6, no one who abides in me keeps on sinning. Now, I had to ask Eliza to borrow this for a sermon illustration. This is going to represent a house. You know, it's Athol, Spear Lake. Some people live in chouses. And this is going to represent a house. The word abide there, can we put that last verse back up? It says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. The word abide means to remain, to stay, to not be moved off of, to build your house. And what that verse is saying is that this is the light right here. And he says, no one who builds their house in the darkness has fellowship with me. It's not a mean statement. It is the way it is. You can't build your house in sin. Like if you knew, okay, I know that sleeping with my girlfriend before covenant of marriage is wrong. I don't feel convicted. I'm not going to change. I don't care. I'm just going to live openly in my sin. He's like, you're building your house here. And if you build your house here, you don't have fellowship with Jesus because he is the light. And you'd have to step into the light to have fellowship with him into the light. He's like, so don't build your house here in the darkness. And I've been praying for all of you and for myself. I was like, Lord, it's going to be so easy for me to preach this to everyone else. But Lord, search my heart. God, is there things in me that's got darkness in that you want to expose and you want out there? Lord, what do you want to speak to me? Because for you, it could be easy to be thinking of someone else that should hear the sermon right now rather than being thinking to yourself, Lord, what do you want to speak to me right now? And is this you? Have you made your house in the darkness though you may carry the name Christian. You got to choose. It's Jesus and his light or darkness. And if you're living in the dark, you don't realize how good God is. He's better. But then you might think, I got a question, Titus. If I step into the light, will there be consequences? Yes, most likely. Stepping into the light doesn't mean that there's not consequences. There's most likely consequences. And then you might say, could the consequences of stepping in the light be painful? Yes, most likely they will be painful. But you should be asking the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Yes. Why? Because Jesus is in the light and you get him. It's time to step out of the darkness into the light and say, hey, I'm not hiding anymore. To find a brother or sister in Christ who knows how to keep confidence, who's trustworthy, and say, here's what I haven't shared. Not only did I tell God, but I also need to share because God often speaks through his church body to me and through them to me. You know, if you could graph my life, you would notice I was born in a great home, and it kind of got darker and darker and darker in my life until age 19. And then from that moment, it changed. It pivoted at that moment and started to get more light, light, light. I call this verse I'm about to read my life pivot verse. It's my life pivot verse because it was right there at that spot where it changed directions. It goes like this. It's same chapter we're in, John 8:31. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, oh, back to the abide, right? It's this, build your house in the light of my truth. Build it both in openness and in consistency with what I teach and my commands. He's like, build your house here, abide. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I grew up hearing that verse. It was not the day that I heard that verse that changed my life. It was the day I acted on that verse that changed my life. It was the day that I was like, I got nothing to lose, Lord. Here we go. I'm stepping all in. I'm testing your word out to find it. Does it really set me free? And so on the authority of scripture, I can tell you it's true. And I can tell you I've experienced it in my life that it's true. That you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What needs to come into the light? But you might ask, what happens when we walk in the light? 1 John 1:7-9 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Why can we have fellowship with one another? Because I finally take my mask off and you can know me for who I really am because I'm not putting on pretend anymore. And you can see the ugliness and the good and you can say, I love you because you've received grace and love from him. And I can say, I truly love you for who you are because I've received grace. We can have fellowship with one another. And second thing, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, no one, when they have like a stain on the couch, is like, get the blood, I gotta clean this. That doesn't happen, right? So how is this blood cleansing? How is this blood cleansing? Because sin inside of scripture is often referred to as a disease and sometimes as a stain. And we know because of Hebrews that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. When Jesus paid the penalty, now the words of Isaiah that says, now we've been washed as white as snow can be real. Because sometimes when I'm sinful, it feels like I just want to take a bar of soap and just scrub it, right? Scrub it. And you're like, this doesn't work. But Jesus' blood is like, he can cleanse you. You can be made white as snow by putting your faith in what he did on the cross. That when he rose again, he gave you power in order to not only be free from your sin, forgiven, but also to live righteously. All right, that's the first thing, what happens when we walk in the light. But the second one, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if after you come to know Christ, you're like, I don't sin anymore. He's like, you're deceiving yourself. We as believers still, we mess up. We break God's commands. And so then what do? Because I'll tell you, if I'm in the light right here, I'm in the light and I sin, I want to go back to the darkness. I don't want everybody to know all that ugliness in me. So this next verse is encouraging to me. It says, if we confess our sins, it's like, okay, God, that's right. You speak truth and Lord, I wanna do it and I blew it. And Lord, I'm so grateful for this next part. He, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it starts vertically because your sin started vertically. It starts by repenting to him, right? To say, God, I'm sorry for what I did. And he says, I've got forgiveness right here. Like think of the prodigal son story when he finally comes to his senses way out after he's eaten pig food and he's coming back and the father runs to meet him, kisses him on the neck, says, kill the fattened calf. God's like, I have forgiveness. I was waiting for you to come to your senses and come back this direction. So in what way is Jesus like a light that guides our way? Go back all the way to the Exodus. Okay, there's the Israelites. There's an estimated 2 million. They're slaves in Egypt. And now he set them in free, right? Just kind of like we were slaves in our sin. And he set us free. And you're like, okay, where's the parallel? Well, they get into the wilderness where you're like, which decision do I make? Do I sell my house? Do I get that job? Right? And you know what he does for them? He guides them by a pillar of cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. Let's read it in scripture, Exodus 13. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. That had to either be a really big pillar of fire or a really bright pillar of fire for 2 million people to see the rocks in the path, right? Very bright. And when it stopped, they built camp. And when it moved, they moved. So it stops, we build camp, a couple weeks go by, and all of a sudden you're in the middle of the night and there it's moving. You're like, all right, family, up and at 'em, pack this tent, we're moving, right? Two things Christians should learn from the Israelites as they followed that light. They moved when he moved and they moved where he moved. And we should do the same thing. And you're thinking maybe to yourself, man, I just wish I had a cloud and a fire above my house. And when I woke up in the morning, I'm like, oh, I'm supposed to be right here. And you're like, nope, there it's moving. So we're driving to work. And then it goes towards the food bank. You're like, going to the food bank today, right? Like you're like, ah, that would be so wonderful if I just had the same thing. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus was physically with the disciples. They could ask him anything. Man, that would be nice. And he says this in John 16:7, talking to his disciples, he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go, the helper will not come. The helper is another name for the Holy Spirit. He's like, it's to your advantage. And I'm sure some of the disciples are like, are you sure it's to our advantage? He's like, it is. Trust me, I'm the light of the world. I'm true knowledge. It's to my advantage that I go. Because if I do not go, the helper will not come. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit and place him inside of you. You've got a one up on the Israelites in the desert because the Holy Spirit's going to convict you. He's going to teach you. He's going to remind you and reveal things to you. I found those four as I was searching. What does the Holy Spirit do inside of scripture? And there's so much more. He's going to reveal things to you. He's going to say, hey, Titus, no, not that direction. He's going to say, Titus, that's a lie. Don't believe that, right? He's going to convict me. Titus, there's things in here that need to come out, be shared, both before God repented and to a trusted brother. And then you might ask, now what? Titus, if I choose, I'm going to live in the light. I'm going to live in openness. I'm going to live in consistency with God's teaching, his commands. I'm living in the light. And I sin and I don't run into the darkness, though I'm tempted to. I confess, like we just read. He said, now what? Well, Jesus just said he is the light of the world. Then in Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. Why? Because he's with you and in you. So now you're the light in the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Light is easier to see when it's darker. This light was easier to see when it was darker. It's dark right now in the world. Shine your light. Do good deeds. Why? Well, through the power of God within me, him enabling me to, I can do things that people say, hey, that's not normal Titus. And I can say, yeah, it isn't. Because me without him would be completely different. But God is with me. He's changed me. He's put his Holy Spirit within me. I can point to him as I do these good deeds so they can glorify not me, but him. So I want to tell a story. That's John chapter 8. But just like last week when Jim Blazin was talking about I am the bread of life, and then he doesn't just talk. Jesus doesn't just talk. He then does a miracle to like validate, I'm not just talk. I really am God. I can do this. And he feeds 5,000 with some loaves and some fish. So Jesus, when he makes the claim, I'm the light of the world, he finished that discourse with the Pharisees by saying, before Abraham was, I am. And they all pick up stones to stone him. And he just walks out of the temple. And as he's walking, he's passing by a beggar who was born blind from birth. And his disciples ask a question, kind of like I would ask, which is, you know, where did the suffering come from? Was it because his parents sinned or because he sinned that he suffered being born blind from birth? Because sometimes we only have one category for why people suffer. They must have done something bad, right? Rather than realizing that sometimes we suffer because other people sin against us. Sometimes we suffer just because we live in a broken world. And Jesus comes up with a whole new category. He says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So he says it again. And then he spits in the dirt and he makes mud and he takes it and he anoints the eyes of the blind beggar. He tells him to go wash in a pool called Siloam, which in English means sent. The man washes his eyes and sees light for the first time. If you see anything in this room, it's because light is reflecting off of it and into your eye. He sees light for the first time. Jesus just said he's the light of the world. And then this happens. He gets called in by the Pharisees because people are like, are you the same guy? He's like, yeah, I'm the same guy. So they go before the Pharisees, the man who's no longer blind. And while he's standing in front of them, they're like, how could this be? The guy healed on the Sabbath. He shouldn't have done that. We know he's a sinner. And he's like, listen, I know I was blind, but now I see. He's like, that's what I know. And they keep on pressing in. They ask him to tell the story one more time. And he says, what, do you guys want to be his disciples? We know that he can't be a sinner. No, God wouldn't listen to that, but God healed me, so he must be from above. And they kick him out of the synagogue for that. And Jesus finds him and he says this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? The Son of Man there is a messianic title all the way back to Daniel chapter 7, right? Do you believe in the Messiah? And then he asked, the blind man who's no longer blind says, he answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him. It's his first day seen. There's not a whole bunch of people he's seen. He's like, you've seen him. It's he who's speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Interesting thing about this. Paul, the apostle, never allows people to worship him. Angels don't allow people to worship them. And yet here, Jesus accepts his worship. Why? Because he's the great I am. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Because then right after this, the Pharisees, he's like, you're blind. Now they could physically see, but they can't see that Jesus is the great I am after they just witnessed a miracle. He's like, you're blind. So my question to you this morning is, are your eyes open today? Can you see? Do you believe that Jesus is the I am? I just shared a little bit of his identity and history. Do you trust him? When you answer the most important question, we're gonna do baptisms here in a little bit. The most important question, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that when he died for your sin, that he rose and you too will raise someday? Do you believe that he's both your Savior and your Lord? And if the answer is no, I encourage you to pray some scripture for yourself, or maybe you know someone else who's spiritually blind. Pray Ephesians 1:18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Maybe you're like, I see, Titus, but you're like, I gotta pray that Ephesians 1:18 for someone else. Go ahead, pray for them. Pray that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened, that they might say, okay, yeah, Jesus, you are the creator. You created me, so you own me and you love me. My second question to you today is, are you living in the light as he is in the light? Are you living in the light in openness, or are there things hidden? Are you living in the light in consistency with his both teachings and his commands? You know, if the Holy Spirit is already speaking to you today, I don't have to convince you of what needs to come into the light. He's already doing that. I probably don't need to convince you that your sin, that the darkness is costing you, that your sin is destructive. My job is just to help you see the goodness of God. Because maybe you're believing a lie that says, I kind of still want this sin and I don't want to let it go. I just say, God is better than your sin. Pray that God would open your eyes to see your sin for what it truly is and what it truly is costing you. One of my Bible professors used to say, Titus, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you way more than you ever imagined. Ask God, open these eyes so I can see what the sin is costing me. Because I'm telling you what, if you're living in the darkness, you don't have his peace. You might believe a second lie. Well, if I tell someone who I really am, they will reject me. And the answer is some may, some will. But Jesus won't, and many of his followers won't. Why? Because they too have been forgiven, and they too have received grace. Maybe you're believing a third lie. I can't change. There's some truth in that. You're not going to, not on your natural power. You need Jesus to make you into a new creation. His supernatural power, that's guaranteed, can give you new desires and new relationships to help you through this. And you might be thinking of 8 steps right now of coming into the light. And step 8 might just scare you. You're like, I don't think I can do step 8. You need to forget step 8 and just be like, God, what's step 1? Because you're going to give me strength for step 1. And you're like, wow, you even removed step 2. I don't even have to do that. Now step 3, right? He enables us as we're faithful, as we step out in obedience. Forget step eight, just do step one. So it is time to let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Would you stand with us? Would you worship the Lord? And then we're gonna see some people make this exact confession in baptism in just a little bit.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.